Newspapers were written like that without the vowels. Phonetic Yiddish.
Okay. Everyone is in charge. This is of a postmodern structure. See, the pre-modern is that you have a center and the periphery. So the center is in charge of the periphery. But the postmodern model, the modern is that the periphery votes for the center. But the postmodern is that everyone is the center. Okay, that's the...
Narcissistic.
If it's narcissistic, it's interesting. I mean, it could be narcissistic, or it could be empowering. See, the Rambam says that each person should consider himself or herself as totally balanced between good and bad, and the whole world is totally balanced between good and bad, and the next action that you do is going to change yourself and the whole world. So that means each person is the key. And it's striking. He wrote this around the year 1180, 1170, something like that.
So he was a postmodernist.
Well, yes. He says, I believe Jewish teaching has the paradigm of every individual being infinitely significant. There's another image which was a favorite image of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, that each Jew is like a letter in the Torah scroll. Now, a letter in the Torah scroll is very interesting because the Torah scroll totally depends on each letter. If one letter is rubbed out, then the Torah scroll can't be used. Or even if it's just a little bit damaged, the sofer, the scribe, has to come along and rewrite it. So each person is totally significant for the well-being of the whole. Well, Laddie also agreed.
Why is the dog only excited when somebody comes? Not excited when somebody's here.
It's a double chadosh. It's a new...
Ponim chadoshes.
Hello, how are you? That's so nice to see you.
Can I sit down there?
Yes.
Yeah, sure. Hello, Laddie.
What did I do with that diagram? Here's the text, and there's also a diagram. Oh, here we are. There's long-term memory, short-term memory, and instant. Okay. So with the Parshat HaShavua this coming week is about Parshat Tazria, but it's also one of the special four Shabbatot, the special four Sabbaths, which come before first Purim and then Pesach, and so it's called Parshat HaChodesh, the section called HaChodesh, which means the month, because we have again, like last week, we have a second Torah scroll, and this time at the end, first of all, in the first Torah scroll, they read the Parshat HaShavua, the Seder of the Week, and then there's a second Torah scroll in which, in direct preparation for Pesach, and particularly in preparation for Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the new moon of Nisan. Now that's a very important concept. The new moon, which of course in English took me years. When I was a child, I could never get the difference between new moon and full moon. And so full moon is when it looks like a round circle, when the moon looks like a round circle. And new moon is when it looks, it might be facing in different directions, but it's like a thin crescent, right? So that's the, it's sometimes like this or it's like that. It depends, isn't it different in Australia? looks different. I'm not quite sure. The other thing about Australia is that the water goes the other way round down the sink. When you turn on tap, the tap, and you fill a sink with water and then you let it out, it goes the other way to the northern hemisphere. So one way it goes this way and the other way it goes. So each time, my wife and I, we often go to Australia, we have a son. So we forget to check every time, you know. So.
Anti-clockwise and clockwise.
Is that what it is? Yeah, but I can't remember which is what. Well, you can check here.
Well, you can tell from here.
Yeah, that's
true. I don't know sync yet.
Oh. All right. So for a while, we'll never know. I think someone, maybe me, I took a little video of it on my camera, so maybe I could elucidate that and see it happen. So so we have the there's the new moon of the month of Nisan. And so just before the Shabbat, before the new moon of Nisan, we read this extra section of the Torah. And this year the new moon of the month of Nisan is going to be Sunday. It's going to be Saturday night. So on Shabbat, we have this Shabbat, we have what's called Shabbat Mevorachim, the Shabbat on which we bless the new moon. And this Torah reading is about the whole concept of the new moon. And then on Saturday night and Sunday, we actually have the new moon, the first day of Nisan. And then the moon gradually gets bigger and bigger. And by the time we come to the 15th of Nisan, that will be the first day of Pesach. So the first night of Pesach is the night of the 15th, when the moon will be full. It'll be a full circle. So let's just have a look briefly at this Torah reading, the Passover described. So this is from Parshat Bo, where it's the beginning of the Exodus, the beginning of the actual going out of Egypt. Vayomer, so that's the Torah reading section that we have over here. Part of it is the Torah, then we're going to have a sort of explanation, which is going to go into a completely different dimension. But we start, you see, the Torah reading, the Torah scrolls go back thousands of years to the time of Moses, receiving the Torah and writing the Torah, teaching us the Torah. And that functions as a point of entry to inner dimensions of Torah thought. And that point of entry, it might be the oral Torah, it might be the Midrash, and it might be Kabbalah, and the way in which Hasidic teachings give us access to this inner spirituality. So, first of all, we'll look at the Torah text. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe vel Aaron be'eretz Mitzrayim lemor, and God said to Moshe and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, Hachodesh hazeh lachem, this month should be for you Rosh Chodoshim, the first of the months. Rishon hu lachem, it is the first for you Luchodshei Hashana, of the months of the year. Now this month means the month of Nisan, which is the month that the Jewish people went out of Egypt. And it's interesting that here is a declaration that this month of Nisan should be the first month. We'll explore that in a little while. And then it speaks about what people should do regarding the Dabru el kol adat bnei Yisrael, speak to the whole community of the Jewish people. They're more saying, be'asor lachodesh hazeh, on the 10th of this month, v'yikhu lahem ish seh le'beit avot seh la'bayit. Each family should take a lamb, which incidentally was the idol of the Egyptians, so they were expressing their independence of Egyptian culture at that moment. They were breaking free from the Egyptian paradigm, and they were asserting their own Jewish identity, which is really the beginning of what Pesach is about. And then it speaks about how they keep this lamb, they have it there a few days, then comes the night of Pesach. Basically, they make a Pesach Seder. The whole idea of the Pesach Seder is described how a group of people sit down and they eat, they roast the lamb and they eat it with matzah and with bitter herbs. And that is the first Seder night. And at midnight comes the Makat Bechorot, the smiting of the firstborn. And suddenly Pharaoh says, all right, send them all out of Egypt. And he comes begging the Jewish people to leave. He begs Moshe, please take the Jewish people out. And they go. And so that is Yetziat Mitzrayim, the going out of Egypt. And in fact, in the rest of this text that we haven't got time to explore completely, it gives the idea that there will be a festival in the future. Every year we'll celebrate this festival of Pesach, and for 7 days we won't eat chametz, and we will only have matzah, and we will have the paschal lamb. And so it sets the pattern. Before leaving Egypt, we already had the pattern of being a Jewish people and having the Pesach festival. And the key point about the festival, when is the festival? The festival is in the month of Nisan, and Nisan is the first of the months of the year. Okay, so it's at this point that we're going to turn to the text, which is a text of a Kabbalistic Hasidic discourse by the late Lubavitcher Rebbe. This discourse was said in 1954 on the Shabbat, which was as this year Parshat Tazria, and it's Parshat HaChodesh, which is exactly as it is this year, the Shabbat when they blessed the month of Nisan, and it was Erev Rosh Chodesh Nisan as well. That means also Saturday night and Sunday was going to be Rosh Chodesh. So it's the same, what we call the same Kviut. It's the calendar was the same then in 1954 as it is now 54 years later. So in order to try to enter the subtleties of the discourse, we generally sing a melody, because the point is not just the ideas. There's the phrase in the Shema that these words which I teach you today should be al levavech, they should be on your heart. And the Kotzker Rebbe asked, why should they be on your heart? Why doesn't it say bilavavecha, in your heart? And he says, well, we learn the words and we let them be on our heart. And then sometimes the heart opens and lets the words in. So we sing the nigun in order to help induce the heart to let the words. That's right. The klot. Oh ya 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 yo ya yo ya ya ra ya ro yo 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 ya ma ya ma ha ma ya ma yo yo ya ya mo ya ma mo. Aho ya yedidam ba ya ya yom ha yedidam ba yam ba yom ha yedidam ba ha yedidam ba yom ba ya 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 ba 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 yam ba yam ba yedidam ba ho ye yam ba yom. Oho ya 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 ramba ya ya ra yo ya ramba ya 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 ra ya ra ho aho ho ya 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 yo ya ramba ya ha ya yo ya ramba ya ba ya ya ra ma ra ba ra dam ba ya ba ram ba yam ba yom ba yir ram ba yam ba yom ha yir ram ba ha yir ram ba yom ham ba yam ba yam ba ba yam ba yam ba yom ba ba ho yam ba yo yam ba ba HaChodesh hazeh lachem rosh chodeshim rishon hu lachem lechodshei hashana. This month should be for you the first of the month. It is the first for you of all the months of the year. Now, Hine tochen tzivui zeh. Now the content of this commandment, the pashtut, simply spoken about, hu asher mikan v'lahaba, that from now on, yeh chodesh nisan rosh chodoshim. From now on, the month of Nisan should be the first of the month, v'rishon l'chodshe hashana, the first of the months of the year, d'bitchila, because originally, formerly, haya chodesh tishri harishon. The month of Tishri was the beginning. Remember that Tishri is when we have Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Hashanah, sorry. Tishri is when we have Rosh Hashanah, the new year, and Rosh Hashanah celebrates the creation of the world. So if the world is created in Tishri at Rosh Hashanah on the first of Tishri, so that means Tishri is the beginning of the system of the month. Whereas if you make Nisan the first month, in fact, when you then count it out, Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, Av, Elul, etc., you get Tishri is the seventh month. So here we have Nisan being the first month, and Tishri, instead of being as it was before, the beginning of the whole year, and we still talk about it as Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the year, but nonetheless, and it's the beginning of the academic year, which must have some deep significance. Mm-hmm. Whereas the financial year begins in Nisan. So, so here we have the two, the polarity of the Western world. I'm sure someone could write an article about that.
Right? Well, is that September, the academic year?
Yeah, September, October. Well, September for schools and universities is October. So, in Britain. So, and the financial year in April, the 6th of April, you know, so that's more personal. Ma'anya. Nothing is by chance. So, Okomoshe Katav, as Betagum Yonatan. Now, Targum Yonatan is the Targum, is the Aramaic translation of the Tanakh, of Nach. That means Nevi'im have got a translation, which the tradition is, it's written by Yonatan ben Uziel. There is also this second Targum. There's Targum Onkelos, which is on the Chumash, and there's a second Targum, Targum Yonatan, and there is even a third Targum, Targum Yerushalmi. And the larger editions of the Chumash, the traditional Mikraot Gedolot, have both, or all three. The Yerushalmi is only fragments, it's only a few little places where it's different. But the, so there we have different Targumim, and the Targum Yonatan, unlike Targum Onkelos, has got a lot of further explanation, like little stories and explanations and Agadah, Midrashim. It's a very interesting study. And it says, Al ha-pasuk, vayikalu el melech Shlomo, and they gathered to King Solomon beyerech ha-eitanim b'chag, in the month of Tishrei, which is the time of Sukkot. It says this in the Book of Kings, which is Hu Achodesh Hashvi'i, the seventh month, and he says there, this is, he's now saying in Aramaic, Yarcha da'atikaya karan le yarcha kadma, the month which the old ones called the first month. Ucha'an hu yarcha shvi'a, but now it is the seventh month. So in other words, he emphasizes this point, that it used to be that the month of Tishrei was the first month, but now it's the month of Nisan. And so therefore Tishrei is the seventh. But tzarich la'avin, we have to understand, the ma'acha shebetchila haya Tishrei rishon l'chodoshim, since at the beginning Tishrei was the first of the month. V'gam achshav, and even now, harei Tishrei hu Rosh Hashanah, Tishrei is indeed Rosh Hashanah, lama haya tzivui, let me write the word Tishrei on the blackboard. One. Tishrei. People often say Tishri, but in fact it's not a chirik at the end, it's a tzere. So that is the seventh month. So since that war, and even now it's Rosh Hashanah, Lama haya hatzivui shechodesh Nisan yeh rishon lechodeshim? Why should there be this change? Why should suddenly Nisan be the first month? Of course, you can give a very simple answer. You can say that the reason why Nisan is the first month is that such a tremendous thing is happening as the redemption from Egypt. The redemption from Egypt is going to be the beginning of the identity and the nature of the Jewish people. So to celebrate that for all time, Nisan is going to be the first month. And that's true. But there are more subtle aspects to this. As hopefully will be revealed if we get to the diagram. That's, Umavu al ze, hello, shalom, how are you?
Shalom.
Umavu al ze b'midrash, and it explains about this in the midrash in Midrash Chabah. The mishabacha hakadosh baruch hu b'olamo. Here we have the spiritual side of existence. That when God chose His world, it's interesting. Normally we think of God creating the world. But here it's talking not only about creating the world, but also of choosing the world. Very interesting concept, choosing. Yes, the Jewish people are the chosen people, and this is something that's intrigued them for, especially in the modern period, worrying about what does this mean, the chosen people. But, Asher bachabanu mikol ha'amim, God chose us from all nations. So when Hashem chose His world, kava bo roshei chodoshim v'shanim, He fixed in it new months. That means the new moon of the month, Rosh Chodesh, and shanim, and the years, the beginning of the year. So, in other words, God choosing the world, He created the world, and in some way He chose it, which suggests a certain kind of intimacy, if you like. God not only creates the world, but He chooses the world. It's a lahavdil, as people have pointed out, the difference between this kind of thinking and the way of thinking that we find in Greek thought of the world's, you know, a kind of a system of emanations which superficially seems in some way similar to Jewish spiritual teaching. But what is not there is this idea of God choosing. Because there the whole of existence is a kind of automatic process around the divine. Yes, Mr. First of all, here is a diagram. And here is the actual map.
Thank you.
So there is this, not only did God choose to create, but having created, He chose. He chose the world, and because He chose the world, there is such a thing as the new moon, and there's even such a thing as the new year. It's not just stump. It's not just automatic that it happens. There's a new year and a new moon. It's got a significance. But then there's another step. Umishabacha beYaakov uvanav, among humanity whom God had created in the world, He then chose Jacob and his children, his descendants. Kava bo rosh chodesh shel geula. The Midrash says, when God chose Jacob and his children, He also fixed in the calendar, so to speak, the Rosh Chodesh, the new moon of redemption, which is the new moon of Nisan. It's like another Madriga, it's another level which is being revealed by the fact that God chose Jacob and his children, our ancestor Jacob. Jacob is also called Yisrael, And Yisrael is called by the sages Yisrael Saba, our grandfather Yisrael. So we're the grandchildren, and this is our great 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 grandfather. And so when God chose Jacob, he also chose the Rosh Chodesh, the new moon of Nisan, the new moon of the month of redemption, of going out of Egypt. Umizem, move on, and from this we can understand the fact that Nisan is the first month, that's connected with it being the month of redemption, which is like the simple way of understanding it as well. Since it's the month of redemption, therefore it's the first of the months. This very idea we have to understand. Why Dafka should Nisan be the month of Geula? I can't translate the word Dafka. It's one of the untranslatable words in Hebrew. Dafka means like specific.
Particularly,
specifically. But it's got a certain Jewish force to it.
Against all others.
That's right, yes. Dafka. He Dafka did that. He Dafka took my parking plate. It wasn't stum. It wasn't just like that. Dafka.
That means to spite me.
Well, in a positive or a negative way, it could be either. Yeah, dafka can be negative. Deliberately doing something with negative overtones, or deliberately doing something with positive.
Yeah, but taking a parking place can't be positive. Taking your parking space.
Well, one can think of scenarios that because he took my parking place, then that had a very good effect on me. And it was his car that got scraped by the motorbike driving into it. Okay. There's a saying in Yiddish, the Eibishter is a guter balabos. God is a good housekeeper, you know. So it may look chaotic, but in fact, it's... every little bit is in its place somehow. So we have to ask, why Davka should Nisan be the month of Geula, of redemption? Shlachin nikva liyot rosh chodeshim, and because of that it's made the first of the month. Since previously Tishrei was the first of the month, and even now Tishrei or Rosh Hashanah, Tishrei is Rosh Hashanah, that's when basically people send New Year cards. There is a new industry of Pesach cards, but it hasn't got as much force as the New Year card industry of Rosh Hashanah. Lama nikba chodesh Nisan davka lechodesh Hagula v'rosh chodeshim? Why was the month of Nisan made the month of redemption? Could have been ubiyote eina muvan, and further is not understood. Shahar gam bechodesh Tishrei yesh malam miyuchedet. Tishrei is a very special month. Liyotu chodesh hashvii. It's the seventh month. V'chol hashviin chavivin, and all sevenths are precious. Like Shabbat is the seventh day of the week, and the Shemitah year, which we're in now, is the seventh year. The idea of seven, the whole intense spiritual movement that the Rebbe created, the Lubavitcher Rebbe created, part of the aspect of that was the fact that he's the seventh Chabad Rebbe. The beginning with Rabbi Shneur Zalman, you count, there were seven Rebbeim, and so Rabbi Menachem Schneerson, our Rebbe, passed away in 1994. He was the seventh Rebbe. So this power of being the seventh is something special. V'im kein, and if so, gamin yan hagula haya yachol liot b'chodesh Tishrei. Why shouldn't the redemption have been in the month of Tishrei? The whole calendar within the Torah about when Moses came and the plagues one by one, and then came Yitziat Mitzrayim, going out of Egypt. It could have been going out of Egypt in Tishrei. And in fact, we celebrate Sukkot in Tishrei, which is about going out of Egypt and dwelling in Sukkot. So it's all the, you know, so there are possibilities. Umadua nikba chodesh Nisan davka lechodesh Hagula v'rosh chodeshim. So why is it particularly Nisan, which is the month of redemption and the first of month? V'yuvanzen, we'll understand this a little bit. By first of all understanding the general idea of redemption. See, redemption is a very fascinating concept. A prisoner who lives in a prison you can have certain ways of telling the story of, creating a narrative of how people come to be living in a prison, in a restricted situation, that they are in fact in a state of galut, a state of exile, but they don't realize that. And redemption is partly, first of all, the moment of realization that one is in some kind of galut, some kind of exile. It might be an inner exile. Nothing to do with political issues of where the Jewish people are located, but to do with, which might be seen as political, but issues to do with one's own inner self. In fact, there are many modern terms to describe inner exile. There's even a Marxist term, alienation, where the self of the person is invested in the money that they possess in the bank rather than their own real self. So they've lost their self. They are alienated from their self, and we can call that a kind of inner exile. And Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Ladi, who lived in, he wrote in a letter around 1800, before Mark, as it happened, he wrote the same idea, exactly the same idea, of alienation. The idea that a person's inner self is in galut, is in exile, in the wealth that they possess. So Marx and Rabbi Shneur Zalman had the same view of one of the basic problems of humanity. Where they differed was the solution. Rabbi Shneur Zalman's solution to the problem was very simple. He said, if myself is in exile, is alienated in my wealth, you know how I can redeem it? By taking a little bit of my wealth and giving charity. By the fact that I use my wealth for a mitzvah and I give it up, at the moment that I'm giving up that bit of my wealth, I'm getting myself back. I'm reclaiming myself. It's a very interesting idea. It's in Tanya, part 4, chapter 4. And it's an extremely interesting concept, which you can locate on the web at www.chabad.org. And somewhere there you will find lessons in Tanya written with English explanations. So there is this fascinating idea about the redemption of the inner point of the heart. Marx had a different solution. It's revolution. So there we have the idea of redemption. So there are many varieties of redemption, and the redemption from Egypt is an essential step. So, whether it's Hein Gulat Gula Migalut Mitzrayim, whether we're talking about redemption from the exile in Egypt, Hein Gula Misharei HaGaluyot, whether we're talking about redemption from other exiles, including inner exiles of various kinds, narcissism, which you mentioned before, narcissism is a real inner exile. There, the person is enslaved by their own self. Their inner being is enslaved by this narcissistic power within them, which has trapped them. And the work of the therapist is to help the person achieve a kind of inner redemption. My wife once had a student. She's a professor of psychology. So she once had a student who was doing a PhD on nose, what do they call it? When you have an operation to change.
A rhinoplasty.
Yes, that's a nose job. What they call
that's
it?
A rhinoplasty.
That's right. Plastic surgery. Plastic surgery on noses. And he interviewed a lot of people who had plastic surgery on their nose. And his thesis was something like, before they had the plastic surgery, they felt in exile somehow because of the shape of their nose. And the fact that they had the surgery, and thank God it was successful, gave them a sense of redemption. You know, so they were redeemed. They had this new nose. Merveilleux. But it's quite expensive. So there we have different kinds of redemption, but ad la gula migaluta acharon, till we have the actual final redemption, or the redemption from the final galut, which means the galut that we're in, and the redemption from it, which is the coming of Mashiach. The truth is, that's only the beginning of further stages of spiritual redemption, because the coming of Mashiach and the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, and the unifying of humanity, and there won't be any more muggers in the street, let alone worse. All this will be the beginning of further spiritual transformations going higher and higher. But the choices, instead of being as now, where it's choosing good instead of bad, it will be from one level of good to a higher level of good. But it will still be an ascent. The Talmud says, even the souls in the Garden of Eden do not rest, and they go, Yelchu Michael El Chayil. They go from strength to strength, always to higher and higher spiritual level. And that will be so in the time of Mashiach as well, according to Hasidic teaching. Shalzeh Ne'eman, about this it says, Ki meit seitcha me'eretz Mitzrayim arene niflaot. Like the days of your going out of Egypt, I'll show you wonders in the time of the coming of Mashiach, the ultimate redemption. Dihine. Okay, so one second. So there we have the idea of redemption as something based in the month of Nisan and the going out of Egypt as being the kind of proto-redemption. It's the archetype of redemption in Jewish thought, the going out of Egypt, and every kind of going out of Egypt is a form of, every type of redemption is a form of Yitziat Mitzrayim, of going out of Egypt. In fact, even the word Mitzrayim makes the word Meitzarim. So if you put a chirik, shva, patach, chirik, you've got mitzrayim. But if instead you put meitzarim, then it makes a word which means limitations. Meitzarim, min hameitzar, karati yudke, from the narrow place I called out to God. So it's very not PC that the country Egypt has got a name. You know, how one can deal with this in the Israeli maps of the region without offending Egyptians. It's an interesting issue. But I had a non-Jewish geography teacher in my childhood who used to call Egypt egg wiped, which was even worse. Because in English it's egg wiped, so it's not so. But anyway, so there we have Egypt as representing limitations, and Yetziat Mitzrayim, going out of Egypt, means going out of limitations, whatever they are. So a person can have their own personal Yetziat Mitzrayim, their personal exodus, and it could be, you know, when they pass their exam and they're able to get out of that course or whatever it might be. Finally, they've reached freedom. Now we have a further point. Dihine. Now, klalut inyan ha-geula, the whole idea of the redemption, shayach v'kashur lematan Torah, is connected to the giving of the Torah. Kamosh katuv, as it says, when God first spoke to Moses at the event which we call the burning bush, which is described in the Torah, in the book of Exodus, near the beginning, and it describes Moses there speaking to God and God telling him to take the Jews out of Egypt, and God says, "Behotziach et ha'am," when you take the people out mimitzrayim from Egypt, "Ta'avdun et Elokim al ha'azeh," you will serve God on this mountain. Ukateita b'midrash, as we learn also now, because that mountain where the burning bush was, that mountain was Mount Sinai. So Moshe was on Mount Sinai. He didn't know there was anything special about that mountain. He was just grazing his sheep there. And then suddenly he sees the burning bush, a bush which is burning and not burning down. If you have a dry thorn bush and it burns, in a few minutes it's gone. But here it was burning and burning and burning. And he went towards it, and God said, "Take off your shoes, because this is a holy place," and tells him he's going to take the Jewish people out of Egypt. And the proof that I am sending you is that when you've taken them out of Egypt, you'll bring them here and serve God. And that service of God was the theophany, the revelation of God at Mount Sinai. Ukadita b'midrash, as we learn in the Midrash, Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu Moshe, that when God told Moshe, "Masha amata beizes chut otziem mitzrayim," you ask me, with what merit will I be able to take them out of Egypt? Have a yodei, you should know, shebizchut haTorah shein atidin lekabel al yadcha. It'll be the merit of the Torah that they will receive through you, b'har hazeh, on this mountain. It's with that merit hem yotzim misham. With that merit, they're leaving Egypt. There are a number of different answers given to this question in the Midrash, but this is one of them. V'gam b'matan Torah k'tiv, and also at Matan Torah it says at the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, how does the giving of the Torah begin? How does God begin the Ten Commandments? Anochi. Do you remember? I am the Lord your God, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher, who took you out of the land of Egypt. So the beginning of the Torah relates immediately to the going out of Egypt. The going out of Egypt relates to the giving of the Torah. So somehow those two are combined. So there it says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Tzeticha Me'aretz Mitzrayim, I am the Lord your God, took you out of the land of Egypt. Hainu, that means, שבדיבור הראשון במתן תורה נזכר העניין ליציאת מצרים. In the very first statement of the Ten Commandments, the going out of Egypt is mentioned, והיינו שיציאת מצרים ומתן תורה קשורים ושייכים זה לזה. Going out of Egypt and the giving of the Torah connected, יציאת מצרים הוא בזכות מתן תורה, because the going out of Egypt is by the merit of the Torah, והדיבור הראשון למתן תורה, and the first of the Ten Commandments is about taking you out of Egypt. So let's write here, giving of the Torah, because this giving of the Torah also relates to this whole redemptive force, which is Nisan, the Exodus, Yetziat Mitzrayim, redemption. Right, now up to here, at this point in the discourse, it's been a kind of homiletic discussion, you know, in a sense, you know, why this, it could have been that, and it's all a kind of interplay between different midrashim and different aspects of the calendar, why this aspect of the calendar, why that aspect of the calendar. Now, it's interesting that in the way in which the sages teach, particularly in the Hasidic sages, there is a kind of way in which it's all connected with this verse in scripture and that verse and this question, like a string of questions sometimes. But there is also a kind of philosophical or spiritual point which is being made. So it's at this moment in this discourse that we're coming to this spiritual point, and the emphasis is the concept of joy, simcha. And that's the real content of this discourse. It's about joy. V'hine b'matan Torah nitnu ha-Torah mitzvoteya. At the giving of the Torah and its mitzvot were given. Kedei shetie klalut avodah dekiyuma mitzvot, so that in general people should keep mitzvot. Mitzvot aseh u mitzvot lo taseh. Positive mitzvot, negative mitzvot, positive commandments, negative commandments. Some people respond very negatively to commandments altogether. They don't like being told what to do. I have a colleague, so she teaches Yiddish texts. So there was a bit of a text which, instead of the normal Yiddish novels that she teaches or poetry, a student is doing some kind of research, and so it's suddenly Yiddish texts which are rules. Do this and don't do that. So she said, you give it to someone else. I don't want to be structured by these rules. And there's a sense in which Hasidic teachings combine two opposites. That on the one hand, it appeals to the rebellious dimension within the person, wants to break out of any rules. You know, rules are like a form of Egypt in themselves, or that's what they see. And on the other hand, it extols the virtue of Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, of acceptance of the yoke of heaven, that there is, you break out of Egypt in order, so Egypt's limitation, you break out of Egypt in order to get the Ten Commandments. So it's like, are you free? Now you've got the Ten Commandments. But it says that the Ten Commandments are charut al haluchot. They are engraved on the tablets of stone, and the sages say, al tikri charut ela cherut. Don't read it as engraved, but as freedom. There is freedom on the stone. So therefore, the paradox that it's through rules that one is able to attain freedom in an incredible way. And there's an older colleague of mine in the Chabad world. He was he's a professor Velvel Green, now he's a professor of Jewish ethics in Ben Gurion University, I believe. But this is a second Gilgul, as it were, because in his earlier life he was a professor of biology, of space biology, and he worked on the Apollo project in the United States. And he was very struck with the way that in order for a spaceman to leave the Earth and fly with the Apollo project, flying out of the, you know, to somewhere else in the solar system, he's there in this space capsule. So he's attaining the greatest freedom that man has ever thought of achieving. You know, flying is one thing, but then to fly to the moon, what an incredible thing. But he is in a situation in this space capsule where every single detail of his life is totally regulated. He has to eat at such a time, he has to do this at such a time, he has to sleep at such a time. And he is specially trained to be able to function in that kind of very regimented way. So in order to break through boundaries, you have to also be able to keep rules in a very intensive way. So that was his mashal that I once heard him say on the Shabbat afternoon. That's the mashal for the keeping of the mitzvot as the freedom from galut. However, what it says over here is that there are these mitzvot, and that's what we got at the giving of the Torah. Omnam, however, ha'avodah dekiyum mitzvot bilvad, the service of keeping mitzvot just by itself, eina maspika, bottom line of the first page, eila, but there has to be another dimension. Sarich liyot gam ha'avodah besimcha, there has to be service of God with joy. Yes, one can keep the mitzvot, and that's a very nice good Jew. He or she is doing what they're supposed to do, and they're not doing what they're not supposed to do. Wonderful. They're frum. There's an entire sociological industry focused on the concept of being frum. Haharidim. And various colleagues, you know, so it's like the Jew and the elephant. that so how do from people relate to this, and you know, with each aspect of life you can write a paper, and there are, you know, people are writing articles. Some are very good and some are not so good, as in all areas of academic endeavor, and they're exploring different aspects of Frumkeit. But here what the Rebbe is saying is that it's not enough just to keep the mitzvah. There has to be also joy, simcha. And it's that concept of joy that is going to be analyzed. I don't know how well we'll get to it in the text, but we'll maybe understand a little bit the concepts, helped by our diagram. But let's see, let's take it as far as we can within the text, and then we will possibly have to branch out and just say it orally. Kamosha Katuvas, it says, Ivdu et Hashem b'simcha, serve God with joy. The inyan asimcha hu ika gadol ba'avodah, service with joy is a fundamental principle in service of God. V'lachein, and therefore, now this is a statement by Rabbi Yitzchak Luria, the great Kabbalist. Very striking statement. Al hede hasimcha magia onesh gadol. If joy is lacking, it has a very bad effect. Kamo shekatuv, as it says in the Torah, when it's talking about the terrible suffering that the Jewish people will have in the land of Israel because they're not keeping Torah properly. Well, that's what it looks like, because they're not keeping Torah properly, because they're serving idols and they're doing this and they're wicked in all kinds of ways. But Rabbi Yitzchak Luria takes one of the verses and he says, no, this is the key verse. Tachat, all these bad things are happening. Tachat asher lo avadata et Hashem elokecha besimcha v'tuv levav. Because you didn't serve God with joy and with a happy heart. And Rabbi Yitzchak Luria said, it's not the problem that you didn't serve God. Yes, you were very frum, you had a mezuzah on your door, you had kosher, and so on, but you didn't do it with joy. That's Rabbi Yitzchak Luria's rather forceful statement. That not only is there a need for mitzvah, but the mitzvah have to be with joy, with an inner chayut, an inner vitality and enthusiasm and excitement. Lefisha hasimcha hi ikar gadol ba'avodah, because joy is a central, is a basic principle in service of Hashem. V'inyan hechrach. Okay, he now explains a verse. Let's take it. It's actually a rather beautiful verse. V'inyan hechrach hasimcha ba'avodah. The need for joy in serving God, mudgash gam b'mash katuv, is emphasized also in another verse, which comes from Shir Shirim, Ma yafit uma na'amt, ahava b'tanugim. How beautiful you are, how pleasant you are, love in delight. V'ita b'midrash, the midrash said, Ma yafit, how beautiful you are, b'mitzvah daseh, with a positive command. Uma na'amt, and how pleasant you are, b'mitzvah lo ta'aseh, with a negative commandment. But all this is not enough. But there also has to be gam avodah b'simcha davka. You have to have avodah with joy, and that's why it finishes off ahava b'tanugim, love and delight. Because love and delight means that there is the joy which is there in the mitzvot. It's not just being beautiful, ashena yid. Yes, there's a phrase in Yiddish. A Shena Yid, a beautiful Jew, means that he's very observant and does everything right. But there also has to be the simcha, there has to be the ahava b'tanugim, there has to be the love with delight. And it describes all this in terms of the love of God to the Jewish people, and the vessel whereby the Jewish people can receive the love of the divine is our simcha. Our simcha is the vessel with which we receive God's love through the mitzvah, which is a very beautiful idea, because it means that the mitzvah are not something that we are compelling ourselves to do. It's actually the mitzvah are something God is giving us, whether it's positive or negative mitzvah. It's something being transmitted from God to us, and we are keeping them, we are doing them, And the fact that we have this simcha shel mitzvah, that we have this joy while we are keeping the mitzvah, that is the way we are really receiving what God is giving us in this process. This interaction between the infinite and the finite, because really each one of us is on a kind of bridge between the infinite and the finite. And the Torah is enabling us as finite human beings, and yet with certain infinite dimensions within us, spiritual dimensions, is enabling us to take this breadth of infinity and connect with it in a positive and wholesome way. And then at the end of this paragraph, the last few lines is a very interesting phrase. It says, "Ivdu et Hashem b'yira." There's another verse. Serve God with fear. "V'gilu b'rada," and rejoice in trembling. Okay, so that's another phrase. Now that would seem to be a contrast to Ivdu et Hashem b'simcha. Both phrases are in Tehillim, and Tehillim is able to say one thing at one point and another thing at another point. Serve God with joy and serve God with fear. So how do fear and joy relate together? And they seem to be opposite. And that's how the Rebbe explains this verse, Gilu b'rada, rejoice in trembling. Yes, you have a deep fear of God, but that's internal. Externally, you're rejoicing. That is the rejoicing. The joy is the external aspect of the person, and that is, although it's external, it's also very genuine. But internally, there is also a yira and a ra'ada. So he says, yes, you have the fear as well, but what is the quality which shows? The quality that shows should be the joy, because the joy is an inyan of gilui, of revelation. Joy is revelation. You feel joyful and you reveal this joy in some way, and the joy is hopefully infectious and affects other people. Alright, so the next section talks about the complexities of joy and mitzvot, and the need for joy in mitzvot. And we go to section Dalet, which is on the page Chet. Bi'ai Inyan, now to explain this more, Dineita b'zohar. It says in the Holy Zohar, the chlalut inyan mitzvot, the whole concept of the mitzvot, hu la'atkana raza deshmei, is to be metaken, to fix the secret of the divine name. Raza deshmei, the secret of the divine name, whom shem yudke vavke, is the name yudke vavke shelamala mikol hashemot, which is higher than all the other divine names. So there are many divine names. In fact, there are seven divine names which cannot be rubbed out, and there are other names which can be rubbed out. Dihine yesh zayin shemot she'enim chakim. There are seven names which can't be erased, which if you write them, like Elohim, Aleph Lamed, these are names that if you write them, we can't rub them out. Like, so if a sofer has made a mistake, he can't rub it out. He can't fix it, and he may have to begin the whole thing again. That's, so if he's writing a mezuzah and he made a mistake, and there's a divine name in the, see, a mezuzah could be, in theory, could be rubbed out and then mezuzah has to be written kesidro. Kesidran has to be written in the right order, so he can only rub out from the end of the line which he's just been writing and then write out the whole line again. But if there's a divine name in the middle, then he can't rub out the divine name, and so fafal, so he can't do anything. It's, he has to write the whole mezuzah again.
If it's a mistake, then is it the divine name?
Sorry?
If he's made a mistake, we spelled the word wrong.
Well, if he'd spelled the divine name wrong, that might be an interesting shaila.
Then
he hasn't written it. But if he's made any mistake, he has to correct it. But he can only correct it in order. So he has to, like, go back, you know, if it was in the third line from the bottom, so he has to rub out The problem is that if there's a divine name there, he can't rub out the divine name, which has been written properly in order to resolve its mistake. Yeah. Okay. So there is a divine name, and now comes a real Kabbalistic concept which we're going to try and explore in this diagram. Yeah, we'll be finishing soon. Now if we look at the diagram, we've got the infinite Ein Sof at the top. Have you got the diagram? Right. Infinite Ein Sof at the top, that is the essence of everything. The infinite Ein Sof simply means the infinite. And then coming from the infinite through the whole process, which is described in the Kabbalah, in Eitz Chaim of Rabbi Yitzchak Luria, and also is the basic theme of the Zohar, you have this process of the downchaining worlds. Seida Hishtal Shalut, it's called in Hebrew, and Shalshelet is a chain. So it's like the downchaining worlds. And we have the four worlds of the Kabbalah, emanation, creation, formation, action. Or you can look within any one of these worlds, and in the world of Atzilut, and there are Svirot, there are these, a kind of a chain of 10 spiritual vessels. And that realm of the downchaining of worlds contains within it these vessels which have a quality. So one vessel might be called chesed, kindness, and another one might be called severity, gvura. And so these different sfirot, these different emanations, and there is the, you see here we have this sort of very material image, and one of the issues about the study of Kabbalah and why there was so much restriction on the study of Kabbalah was people making too material representations of these images. But because we are using a language which is talking about physical things, we have to use a terminology which is somehow rooted in the physical. So what the Kabbalists succeeded, and particularly with Hasidic teaching, they succeeded in creating a form of description of things which, perhaps through a certain kind of juggling mentally, one is able to think about in more abstract and spiritual ways. So you have the idea that there is the vessel of the Sphira, the vessel of the divine emanation, and within that is an illumination. There is an illumination within the vessel. Now, the illumination, it describes in the discourse two modes of illumination of the Sphirot by Hashem's name. You see, here we have the name Yudke Vavke. Notice that it's written Hey Vav Yud, Havaya, which is a kind of anagram of the name Yudke Vavke, and it's permitted to be written because Havaya means existence. It's simply an ordinary Hebrew word, whereas Yudke Vavke, one is allowed to write it, but one isn't allowed to rub it out. The late chief rabbi, Lord Jacobowitz, Zichrono Livracha, he once described in a talk that I was at, how when he was a child in school, a teacher by accident wrote the name Yudke Vavke on the blackboard in chalk. And they decided in the school that there's nothing they can do. They brought in a workman in front of the children who sawed off that piece of the blackboard, and they took it away to bury because they couldn't rub out the divine name. So it was a very impressive image and impressive memory. But this Yudke Vavke, so we can write it in this way, Havaya, meaning existence. So you have the idea, look at the lower picture, that the Yudke Vavke is inside the Sphira, And the Sfira is in a sense opaque. So there is some quality of revelation of the divine, but at the same time it's concealing the divine. That's the paradox of creation. Creation reveals godliness and hides godliness at the same time. Ha'olam, which is the word for the universe, has the same letters as the word he'elem, concealment. So existence is a concealment of the divine. However, when there is an inspired atmosphere due to some spiritual event, like, let's say, the going out of Egypt, or even more, receiving the Torah at Mount Sinai, which was an incredibly inspiring event, or being with King Solomon at the temple in Jerusalem, and perhaps at any time visiting the temple in Jerusalem, even the second temple. These were very, very inspiring moments, and as far as the person is concerned, at that moment, the name Yudke Vavke somehow shines out through the concealment. So there is the divine emanation which creates the world and which makes the world run, but there is a certain concealment of the divine, and then you can have the Yudke Vavke within the Sfira, which somehow shines through. So there's a radiance within each Sfira, which is Yudke Vavke, independent, in a sense, of the particularity of that Sfira, whether it's kindness or severity or whatever it might be. And there's the name Yudke Vavke in the middle. And that name Yudke Vavke, the revelation of that name Yudke Vavke, comes about through joy. That's our role in the whole process. See, going back to what we said right at the beginning about the Rambam saying that each person has the ability to transform the whole world, this is the way it's translated into Kabbalistic concepts, that there is a way in which our simcha, our joyfulness, when we are following the commandments of the Torah, which comes through the whole stream of divine communication to us, that is something which manifests itself in a transformation of reality, that reality is transformed, and our joy enables the Yudke Vavke in the Sfira, which is actually there, but it's hidden, we enable it to be revealed. So that is one model. I mean, these are like different discussions among Kabbalists in the 17th, 18th century. Another way of understanding it is that the name Yudke Vavke isn't in the Sfira, it's beyond the Sfira. And that what we are doing through our joyfulness is drawing that Yudke Vavke into the Sfira. And so therefore we have the, following the second mode, we've got the idea that there's infinite Ein Sof, and our simcha, our joyfulness, draws that Ein Sof, the revelation of that Ein Sof, into the downchaining of the world, so that everything is transformed, and there is this divine revelation which is there apparent in the world around us, and that is redemption. Coming back to the beginning. But, you see, the Torah itself, he says, how do we get this Simcha Shel Mitzvah? How do you get it? Maybe you contemplate about the Kabbalistic teachings and that will infuse you with simcha. As I was reading it, I was thinking, well, you know, it might work for some people, but it might not be so easy. Then he says, you know what? Study of Torah study can be extremely joyful. It's a whole process. Study of Torah, whether it's revealed Torah, whether it's the inwardness of Torah, whichever aspect of Torah, Torah's got a tremendous vitality. There's a passage in the Talmud where a certain rabbi who lived in Nehadeah, Nehadeah was a town in Babylon, like the 3rd, 4th century. So he says, I'm amazed that the non-Jews who live in Nehadeah don't convert to Judaism. Because there you have Rabbi so-and-so, I can't remember the exact name, there you have Rabbi so-and-so speaking words of fire coming out of his mouth. And there's another rabbi who's listening to him, and then he responds, and words of fire are coming out of his mouth. they are discussing some halachic issue about whether the Eruv is kosher or something like that. But nonetheless, it's all with flames of fire. And he said, there's such a divine revelation taking place that I'm surprised that all the non-Jews don't convert to Judaism. So this idea of the intensity that Torah gives us, that, says the Rebbe, is the connection between the giving of the Torah and the going out of Egypt. Because in order to have the redemption, the Exodus, the month of Nisan, we need the giving of the Torah, which is the quality of joy. And this quality of joy, which is the whole idea of the new moon, the month of redemption, that is what impregnates Tishrei, the year, the calendar year. So the downchaining worlds is like the regular calendar year, the cycle of nature. And what happens through our joyfulness, which we have through keeping mitzvot with joy, which we attain through study of Torah with ecstasy, that transmits itself into the downchaining worlds. So the downchaining worlds are the Tishrei, that is the regular calendar. But what we are doing is imparting a quality of redemption into that calendar, and so we're infusing it. And that's why Nisan is the first month, and so that is the redemption which we relive every year at the time of Pesach, of going out of Egypt, but also it is part of our daily service of God. And so therefore it says over here, in Nisan we were redeemed, and in Nisan we will be redeemed swiftly in our days, and indeed every moment of redemption, Rabbi Shneur Zalman says in Tanya, part 1, chapter 47, that every time we say the Shema, it is a moment of redemption. And so therefore there is a continuous process of redemption through this quality of joy which transforms the whole nature of existence. L'chaim.